So today's sermon is really about one question. What are we seeking? Today is a sermon time in which you will be called to reflect, to actively participate. So whatever you have to do, if that's shaking it out, rolling your neck, getting those tensions, I invite you to get comfortable and prepare to engage in the process of naming what are we seeking. So this question, what are we seeking, comes from both of these texts, because in both texts we have a theme of seeking. The rich man is seeking the answer to a question: how to inherit eternal life. Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother," he said to the young man. And the young man said to him, "Teacher, I have done all of these things since my youth." That young man, was thinking in terms of the laws. And he had arrived to Jesus desiring to find out what would be the other thing I might have to do in order to guarantee that I would have eternal life. It almost seemed like he wanted to add one more thing to his to-do list when it comes to rules to keep, choices to make. But Jesus, in love, doesn't offer him another law. Amen. Doesn't offer him another rule. Jesus, in love, invites him into a new life, unbound by the financial hierarchy, into a new identity. No longer would he be the rich young man if he had accepted this invitation. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The young man was seeking a new ritual, but Christ was offering him a new life. Amen. Jesus would go on and name what the gifts one gains when you live for Christ. The main gift being abundant relationship. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or children or fields for the sake of the good news who will not receive hundredfold now in this age houses and brothers, mothers and children, fields, and in the life to come, eternal life." We experience transformation in ways great and small when we engage and take in the invitation that Christ offers us. Amen. We experience transitions in our lives, transformations in the way that we see And there still are folks for whom the vow of poverty is a huge part of their identity in Christ. For sure, following Jesus will change you. Your ability to discern what is a faithful use of your time and talents will be affected by this Jesus fellow. Amen? It will transform you as you seek God through the person of Jesus Christ. So often when we are seeking deeper relationship with Jesus, there are things that we find just don't work for us anymore. Amen? The young one was seeking one kind of answer, a transactionary kind of business-oriented, what do I do to get what I want? Amen? But Christ was offering not transaction, but transformation. Christ was offering a new kind of hope beyond the financial, which even today we tend to put our hope. Amen? This transformation and new hope is also what Amos is offering. Amos saw at the gates of the city the poor and the mistreated. In general, in his time, the Israelites, who he calls the children of Joseph, were in a place of flourishing. Many were well off and very comfortable. People had money in their pockets that jingled as they stepped over the poor in their midst. Amos, this prophet of justice who tended sheep and dressed sycamore trees, is called by God to leave it all and speak a hard word to the affluent and flourishing. As if the community had asked what they should be seeking, Amos tells them. Amos tells the people that they are off track with their goals. He tells what they don't want to hear, but he tells them what they should be seeking after in those days. And what we too should be seeking out in ours. Seek the Lord and live. Life is in the Lord. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good. And establish justice in the gate. The gate, those places where we first interact with each other. Those places of hospitality. Those places of welcome. Those places that require us to be a little vulnerable to be in the first place. Amen. We are called to establish justice in the gate. Seek good, seek love, seek the Lord. Seeking means more than just a mental activity, right? This is not just, I'm going to seek and I'll just sit right here. This is an embodied response, and it has implications for our worship life. We are here because we are seeking the Lord. Amen. We could have been anywhere this morning, but we decided to gather as the people of God to seek out the Lord. This has implications for our prayer life. You can take time to do a lot of things in the day, but when you take time to speak with God and to hear for God, that is seeking out God. Amen. This has implications for our home. It has implications for how we care for our loved ones, how we see our neighbors both near and far, how we respond to the most vulnerable in our midst, our ill, our scared, our lonely, our children, our elderly, our friends, and the people we don't like that much. Amos is trying to grab this community by the shoulders and make them see that loving your neighbor is how you truly show that you love God. What we do is a reflection of what is good and what is righteous. Because when you are in relationship with God, you are transformed. Seek not evil. Seek not hate. But seek love. Seek good. Seek the Lord. This parallel structure in the Hebrew text is a sign of correlation between these imperatives, these direct demands. Don't do this. Do this. He tries his best to make it as simple as possible, but it's hard when you are sitting in comfortability to hear words that challenge you. Amen? Seek good. Seek the Lord. It harkens to me back to one of my core scriptures, and I suggest everybody have a core scripture, that scripture that you go to when nothing else in the world is making sense. Amen? That scripture that grounds you in your identity with God, that tells you what in the world is north, south, east, and west. I suggest you do it. Find it. Have it in your back pocket for those moments that rock you. Amen. My core scripture comes from 1 John. It's actually in there a couple times. And I think I keep it simple so I just don't forget. It's only three words. And it says, God is love. God is love. So when I can't hear God, because amen, there are times when we can't, amen? I search out the love. Because that's my seeking. That's what seeking looks like for me. I search out, where is that non-selfish, truly giving part that I'm called to participate in? And I seek it out. And the voice gets louder. And I know again where I'm at. Amen. Amos is inviting the people to love God in loving and seeking justice for those who are in need. It's the idea that if you have more than you need, the call then is to expand your table, not build your fences. Amen. Amos knew that this was a transformative way of being. It was not like what the people were acting like or connecting with. This was, although the words would come some 2,000 years later, this was the first becoming last and the last becoming first. This was loving your neighbor as yourself. He knew, unlike the young ruler, that following God had a cost. It cost Amos his previous life and work and identity. It cost the disciples as they gave up their family and their careers and their stability. Loving your God and neighbor, it even, of course, cost our Lord and Savior, who did the ultimate example, the ultimate sacrifice, when he was broken for us, the broken, when he chose to make us a priority in the most supreme type of way, making the first last and the last first. So now is the time in which you're going to get a little active. Okay, so once you get comfortable, and I've got three questions I'm going to ask you. I'm going to give you time to reflect on them in between. But I think they're worth asking on this day. So you may want to close your eyes to not be distracted, or not, whatever makes you comfortable. My question for you is, what are you seeking in these days? What are you seeking in these days, church? If you have a sense of what you're seeking, let me see you shake your head. Okay. How would your life or the community or the world be changed if you received that which you are seeking? How would your life or the community or the world be changed if you received that which you are seeking? If you have a sense of that answer, let me see you shake your head. Here's our last question. What is God inviting you to let go of in order to make space for that which you are seeking? What is God inviting you to let go of in order to make space for that which you are seeking? If you have a sense of that answer, let me see you shake your head. People of God, I join you in prayer that you may feel empowered to release the things that may need to be let go of, that you may see and experience in your lifetime and in those days beyond your days, make ramifications and changes that will affect the trajectory of this world. People of God, I pray that the things that you seek will bring about God's glory in new and creative and beautiful ways. I want to share with you one last story before we're done. And I had sent a picture. It's an iconic picture that many people have seen. It was actually taken at the Olympics in 1978. And there are three men. There's a white gentleman, two black men. And they are on the podium. Anyone ever seen this picture before? I'm sure many have. And the two black men have, one has a right fist up in the air and the other has a left fist up in the air. And this is taken, in, like I said, in 1968. So we're still in the midst of a lot of civil rights issues. And so those two men with the gloves in their hands are making signs, signs of solidarity. They were also, aside from, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this on the picture, they also have no shoes on. Anybody ever notice that before? When you get a chance, you can Google it. There's lots of versions of it. But they have no, they have black socks, but they have no shoes on. And they decided that they had known, you know, if we get an opportunity to stand in front of this world gate, I would call it, they wanted to say something. So they were standing in solidarity with brothers and sisters who were oppressed, who were poor. Brothers and sisters, they were naming the need for civil rights, human rights. They were identifying the civil rights movement in a sign of black power in a time where they felt powerless. Amen. I knew a little bit about those two gentlemen. Their names are Tommy Smith and John Carlos. And this was the 200 meters that they had been running. I didn't know about the little white man standing there until a couple days ago. And it was actually 9 years since that, and they called him the little white man. I wasn't calling him that. They were very surprised that somebody so short could run so fast, but he was extremely fast and ended up placing silver. John Carlos and Tommy Smith were a part of the Olympians for Human Rights. If you look on that picture too, you'll notice that they have these two little circles. And if you, they are basically badges that say Olympic Human Rights. And you'll also notice that Peter Norman, the white gentleman standing there, has one too. Peter Norman was actually Australian. And he, in the time between the completion of the race and before the race and before standing on the podium, the gentleman had already said, "We're going to make a stand. We're going to say something." And he asked, "Is there any way I could stand with you? Do you have an extra glove?" he asked. They did not have an extra glove. Matter of fact, they only had one pair of gloves, which is why one had a right hand and one had a left. Norman was a white man from Australia, a country who had strict apartheid laws. He got it. He understood what it meant to stand in a space, in a gate, and use yourself as an example of invitation and care. He said, "I'll stand with you." John Carlos, who came in third place, he said, "I expected to see fear in Norman's eyes, but instead we saw love." It was actually Norman who suggested that they use one glove and the other when they ran, realized they didn't have enough. Norman was a part of the Salvation Army and gave up a lot on that day. 2 years later, there was trials for the Munich races. He was blackballed, despite having the highest, quickest times Australia was mad at him for standing with these two black men that day. They wanted so bad that every so often they would come back to him and say, "Don't you want to renounce your connection with that event?" He said, "No." Over and over, he did that. He lost his career because he wouldn't back down to injustice in his singular kind of way. That's some powerful stuff. Amen. He was suffering against an entire country who just couldn't get how he could want to stand. How he could even care so much as to give up his life's ambitions and role and job. John Carlos again wrote, "If we were getting beat up in the U.S., Peter was facing an entire country and suffering it alone." For many years, he had no one to walk alongside him, but he never gave up. And 9 years ago, after being called into jobs outside of his preference, he was a coach, which is a good connection, but at one point he was a meat cutter. He cut himself and got gangrene. But he survived. And years later, however, he did pass away from a heart attack. And John Carlos and Tommy Smith, when Peter Norman's legs no longer could run the race, they carried him as his pallbearers. That's what love looks like. Amen. That's what seeking the good, even in bad situations, looks like. Across lines and beyond their expectations, they found in each other true friendship because they were willing to stand with and for and by each other. Praise be to God that we are all in positions that we can stand with and for and by each other if we were and if we do but seek it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.